And if you'd be so kind as the children go to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, we'll be beginning in verse 35. John, Gospel according to John chapter 1, verse 35. As I was reflecting over this passage, which is the disciples following God, I started talking with my kids. I love my kids, obviously, and I think that they're very smart. They're intelligent. And so I bounce ideas off of them and see what they think. And so I asked them, what does it mean to follow someone? What do you think that means? What does it mean to follow somebody? And I'm kind of expecting, my son James is 9 and my daughter Emma is 7. And so I'm kind of expecting, you know, like a follow the leader thing. Like you walk behind them. But no, they're way smarter than that. They said, well, when you trust someone and they give you instruction and you follow it, basically, is what they said. I think that's very good. And then my daughter Emma had this shirt on, and she just points to her shirt. This is Jesus on it. It's like, that's who I follow. It was pretty cute. So my kids get it. They understand following. So yesterday they went for a walk with Cheryl Mwamba, who is our neighbor. And it was pretty cute because Emma invited her to go for a walk. And she said, that would be great. So bless her heart, Cheryl decided she would take both my kids on a walk around the neighborhood. They just wanted to walk around. And before they left, I took the kids aside and I said, now, you're going to follow Mrs. Mwamba, right? Remember we were talking about following? So what does that mean? Why are you going to follow Mrs. Mwamba? What does she bring to the table that you should follow her? And James said, well, she's a grown-up. You're right. She's an adult. She's trustworthy. She's going to watch out for you. She's grown. She can watch over you kids as you go. And so they got they understood the concept of following, which was great. And they had a great walk. They went and walked. And when they got back, I asked them how it went. And I asked the kids first. I said, did you follow Mrs. Mwamba? And they both kind of went, most of the time. They admitted that at some point they'd gotten a little ahead of Mrs. Mwamba on their walk. But I talked to her later and she said, no, yes, they maybe explored a little bit, but every time I called them, they came right back to me, which is a great picture of what it's like as we follow God. I want to look at how the disciples follow Jesus and our response to that today. So John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, let me read. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Verse 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, 'I saw you under the fig tree,' do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Would you pray with me as we dive into God's word today? Father, it is such a privilege to gather here together as a body of believers and sing praises to your name and to open your word and study it together. We ask that you would guide our time, that you would bless our time as we fellowship, as we study your word, as we sing songs to you, that it would be enriching. God, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and speak through me. This passage that reveals so much about you. So God, guide our time, we pray. Bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. I apologize I didn't have notes for you, but if you want to take notes, I'll try and give these things to you in a pretty logical order. The first note, if you're going to take notes, would be day one. We're going to unpack day one. But it doesn't start here. In fact, verse 35 says, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples." So just for a moment, a quick flashback of what's happened up to this point. Previously in John, we're introduced to John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. It was his job to tell people that Jesus was coming. And so previously, that's who John, the author of the book, is talking about when he says, again, John was standing there with two of his disciples. John the Baptist had amassed a following. And understandably so. The last time God really spoke to the nation of Israel through a prophet was 400 years before this. There had been 400 years of silence. John the Baptist appears and is the mouthpiece, the heralder, the proclaimer that the Messiah is coming. Not only that, but the guy was quirky. Put it that way. He dressed unusually. He lived in the woods like where nobody else lived, kind of, and he ate interesting things, and he said he had a message that no one else was saying. And because of this uniqueness and the truth behind what he was saying, people were gathering to him and wanting to know what he had to say. And that's where we enter into this passage. We see John standing there with disciples, with people who are following him, and he looks and he sees Jesus walking by, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So as he's standing there, two disciples overhear John proclaim this. That's his job. "Behold, the Lamb of God." And those two guys immediately say, "That guy's worth following." Now, why did they say that? John's statement is pretty bold. It's pretty big because up until this point, God has not provided a way for sin to be dealt with other than the sacrificial system. If you're familiar with the sacrificial system and the Levites and the priests, people would bring their offering and that would be sacrificed to take care of their sin, the sins of the people. But God had not provided a lamb since Abraham and Isaac. You remember that story, Abraham and Isaac are on the mountain. God says, "Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son." And he takes him up on the mountain. And in the midst of the moment where Abraham is going to have to slay his own son, God provides a sacrifice in place of him. And so as John is standing there and the Jesus is walking by, that's what he's saying. He's like, "Guys, check it out. That's the guy that God is providing. He is the Lamb of God. He is going to take away the sins of the world. That's the Lamb we've been waiting for." And so these two guys, which we'll find out later is Andrew and another, immediately start following Jesus. That's their response. That's amazing. I need to know more about this guy. So, verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" An honest question. Two guys start following him down the road, and he says, "What's up, guys? What are you looking for?" That's literally some of the translations that translate, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? Why are you pursuing me? And I think it's a really deep question. It's more than like, why are you following me down the street kind of creepily? It's more like, what are you looking for, big picture? What is it that you are looking for? That's what Jesus wants to know. What are you looking for? What's the question that you have and need an answer to? These guys kind of dodge it, though. They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, and all throughout here, John is translating Aramaic to Greek so that the reader gets it. "Rabbi," which teacher, "where are you staying?" I think they kind of like timidly, like, well, we don't want to ask him if he's the Messiah right away. Let's hang out with him for a bit. So, hey, where is your hotel near here? Where are you staying? Where are you living right now? Because we can spend some time with you. So Jesus invites them along. He says, verse 39, he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So here we are on the first day of this study here, and John the Baptist's disciples attach themselves to Jesus, and they go with him, and Jesus asks big questions like, "What are you looking for?" And he gets little answers like, "Well, where are you staying?" And they join him in that. And they come to where he's staying. But it doesn't take long before these guys figure out that they have something special here. So in verse 40, it says, "One of the two who heard John speak followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." Then we get a little bit more picture about who these two guys are. And I'll give you a little inside tip. The other guy is probably John, the author of the book. In fact, he's well known for not revealing himself throughout the text. And the fact that he's so subtle about not saying who it is, and the fact that he was there in the other synoptic gospels, it's probably John. So just so you know, Andrew and John are following Jesus. But Andrew has a very unique response. He says, in verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon. This is Andrew's brother Simon. First found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. So in this journey from following John the Baptist, Andrew and John start following Jesus, go back to his place of residence for the time being, because Jesus moved around quite a bit. And Andrew discovers, he realizes, this guy's the Messiah. He immediately goes and finds his brother Simon and tells him, "We found the Messiah. He's here. Come with me. You need to meet him." And so he grabs Simon Peter, his name's Simon at the time, and brings him to Jesus. Verse 42, he says, he brought him to Jesus, that is, Simon, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter or rock. It's interesting that actually John, the author of the book, introduces him as Simon Peter in verse 40, but he actually hasn't had his name yet changed yet. That's because the name change that Peter, Simon Peter, goes through here stuck. And it lasted throughout until, if you read on through John and the rest of the Gospels and into Acts, you see Peter mentioned over and over. You never see just Simon again. Sometimes you'll see Simon Peter, but mostly it's Peter. Jesus calls him the rock or rock. Cephas is Aramaic for rock, and Peter is Greek for rock. Now, I can tell you this. Definitely at this point and for years to come, for a while, Peter is far from a rock. This guy is, I think probably Feather would be the nickname that I had given him. In fact, when we talk about nicknames or names that we give other people, it's usually based on a characteristic that we see in them. When I was in college, my nickname was Mr. Nice Guy, because I was a nice guy. Also, it's clever because it would be written out Mr., K-N-I-C-E, guy. Mr. Nice Guy, because my last name is Knepper with a silent K, K-N-E-P-P-E-R. So it's clever, right? That was my nickname. I got that nickname for being a nice guy. I didn't get that name and then decide to become a nice guy or anything like that. I was given that name because of the characteristic that I had. That's not the case with Peter here, though. And we see this continually as Peter's track record moving forward is that of kind of a wishy-washy feather. He's kind of floating around. He's really not that solid to begin with. Not even a pebble, really. Rock, I think, is a bit of an overstatement. And yet, Jesus calls him Rock. He changes his identity at this moment. He says, Simon, you are going to be Rock. That's your name now. You are going to be Rock. And Jesus changes his identity because Jesus knows the future. Jesus knows Simon Peter's potential. He knows how he is going to be crafted into a man that by the time you get to Acts chapter 2 is unbelievable. Read it. Peter has a sermon in Acts chapter 2 where he explains the story of Jesus coming, and 3,000 people come to know the Lord that day. It's a pretty big difference from where the Peter we know now. But Jesus changes his name now because Jesus knows the future. He knows, he can see the potential in people. He knows where they're going and what they are doing. Moving on to day two. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." First of the guys, at least in John's account here, where he just says, you're coming with me. What does he do? He follows him. But Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. I'm guessing they probably knew each other. Who knows? The city, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So Jesus calls Philip, and he does a similar thing to what Andrew did. He goes and tells somebody else because he's pretty excited about the fact that he found the Messiah, right? And that's something that we see. When you meet Jesus, you want to tell other people about Jesus. So he goes and tells Nathanael, and it's very interesting how specific he is when he says in verse 45, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip knows that the Old Testament all speaks and testifies to one that is coming. Moses talked about it. The prophets talked about it. The Messiah is coming. There's so many different indicators and signs that there would be one who is coming for the nation of Israel. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So in verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip challenges him and says, "Come and see." It's really easy to quickly write off Nathanael as being kind of prejudiced and maybe a little conceited, I don't know. But I started thinking through this, and I think it's a common occurrence amongst us as people. And I decided to post to Facebook, asked a question. In your opinion, it's entirely based on opinion, your perspective, where you are, what would be the smaller, kind of really not fantastic, I mean, not that they're bad, but just not wow kind of towns near us here in Lewis County? And I just kind of took a poll, like what were the most popular ones. And PL won. PL was the most common one. And this is not a negative of PL. It's just a matter of perspective. If you're thinking about little towns in the area, you think, oh, yeah, that one's not like particularly special. And if you're in PL, it's probably Littell that you think is the little town. And I know there's people that live in Littell. So I'm not like bashing any towns here. In fact, I would turn the tables and say, what if we were in a church? Maybe our church was in Tacoma, and they were asking the same question. You might say, well, let's see, Centralia, that's kind of a small, you know, not a real, what good could come out of that? It's not a negative thing. And I really think that that's what Nathaniel is saying here. He's like, Nazareth? No, I don't think you would come out of Nazareth. Jerusalem, maybe, or Seattle, like a big town, look at the stuff going on, but not Nazareth. But that's not how God works, right? God uses little, surprising, seemingly insignificant places to show his great glory. And that's what he did in Jesus. So Nathanael questions him. He says, really, Nazareth? Oh, come on. But Philip says, nope, just come and see him. Verse 47 is where it gets interesting. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. How can Jesus know this? First of all, it's important to note that Jesus is not calling Nathanael sinless here. You may read it and say he's without deceit. That's not what he means. In fact, we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, including Nathanael. There's only one man who lived perfectly and sinlessly, and that was the man Jesus Christ. So what is he saying? What is he talking about here? And why was he under a fig tree? And how did Jesus know these things? I studied this a lot. I really wanted to figure out what it is that's going on in this passage. What's really interesting to me is Nathanael's response, which I want to look at and then come back to it. In verse 49, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. So as Jesus interacts with Nathanael, Nathanael's coming towards him and Jesus says to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And then Jesus tells him, I saw you under a fig tree. I saw you there before Philip called you. And because of those things, Nathanael changes his whole perspective on who this is. So you see, when Philip came and talked to him, he said, here's the Messiah. We found him. He's the guy that Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets were talking about. And he's from Nazareth and he's the son of Joseph. But here in verse 49, Nathanael immediately changes and said, you are the Son of God. Why the sudden change? There's some theories about what the fig tree might have been, and God uses a fig tree throughout his word to talk about the nation of Israel. In fact, we see this symbol of the fig tree pop up here and there. When some of the prophets are talking about Israel, they use the fig tree as an illustration. A fig tree that produced fruit was like the nation of Israel when it was obeying God and observing his laws, and a fig tree that was not producing fruit was like the disobedient Israel. In fact, later on, when Jesus comes to a fig tree to eat from it, and there is no fruit, he curses the fig tree, and it's a picture of God's condemnation on the nation of Israel for not following him properly. So what is this fig tree in terms of Philip? Well, a lot of time the scribes would study under fig trees. Nathanael is a scribe. That is someone who studies God's word. He would pore over the Old Testament, spending time studying it, drawing closer to God. And it would be common practice at this time of the day, in this era, for a scribe to sit under a fig tree and study it. My problem with that is, that's a lot like saying it's a very common thing. So in the first service, I said it'd be like going out and playing under a pine tree. I'm a North Idaho boy, so that's, we have pine trees there. It's fir here. I was corrected. Or maybe cedar. And so it's a common tree, though, much like the fig tree would be there in the Middle East area. It would be like a fir tree or a cedar tree around here. Take your conifer, take your pick, doesn't matter. And the reaction here, if this is the case, if Jesus is saying, yeah, I saw you under the fig tree studying, that's great, that's really not that amazing. I mean, lots of people studied under fig trees. Lots of people have played under fir trees or made a swing in or whatever. They're pretty common. It doesn't really justify the reaction that Nathaniel has here. The other thing that has been thrown out there as part of the fig tree would be when mothers would work in fields and they would put their kids under a fig tree for some shade, and the child would be there, and the implication would be that Jesus has seen Nathaniel from the time he was a young kid hiding under the or resting under the fig tree, which is cute. It's kind of like, aw, that's nice. But it still doesn't justify the reaction that Nathaniel has here. This is unique. There is something about this conversation where Jesus is getting deep into Nathaniel, and Nathaniel responds in an amazing way. And so this is kind of where it comes together. As I've studied this passage, Nathaniel is praying. He's out under the fig tree like most scribes would be, and he is praying to God. He is lifting up his voice. He's studying his word, and I really think he was probably studying the story of Jacob. If you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, his brother, and his father Isaac, Jacob really means deceiver. When he was named, and when he was born, it was an apt name. He lived up to that. Maybe names create the person. I don't think so. God knew what was going to happen there. When Jacob grew up, his brother Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of soup from him. And then when he was even older, as his father Isaac was getting great in age, he stole his brother's blessing. By his mother's prompting, happy Mother's Day, he went and put on clothes and deceived his father into giving him the blessing that his brother Esau was due. And so because of that, he very much lived up to the name Jacob. Now read verse 47 with me. Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, or Jacob. I think that's actually kind of a clue as to God has a sense of humor. It's almost like a joke. Like Jesus is telling a joke. Nathaniel's walking up and says, "Hey, behold an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob." You could literally read it like that, and Nathaniel kind of gets clued in on that. Like, what? What are you talking about? And he says, and then Jesus tells him, "I saw you under the fig tree." If Nathaniel's there praying to God, saying, "God, I'm studying this passage. I'm seeing the history of our nation is built in Jacob." You see, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. When you're talking about an Israelite, you're talking about someone who came from Jacob, his family. The 12 tribes of Abraham came from his family. And God used them in a mighty way to bring glory to himself. They were the chosen people. And Jesus is able to see in Nathanael's heart here and understand that this is his prayer. This is where he's coming from. And I think that understanding gives us a much better picture of Nathanael's response here, because he says in verse 49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He knows Jesus understands this situation. Jesus answers him and says, "Because I have said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Hold on to your seats, folks. And then Jesus said something amazing. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. As Nathanael is sitting here studying this passage and reflecting on the life of Jacob under the fig tree, and he goes and meets Jesus, and Jesus hits him with this reality. I know you were there praying through this. Here's how I know you were reflecting on this. And then he ties it together. He says, if you remember the story, going back to the story of Jacob, when Jacob deceived his brother, or deceived his father and stole his brother's birthright, his brother was more than a little upset with him. And his mom decided it was good for him to leave. And so he set out for his uncle's place. And along the way, he got tired and he laid down at night to sleep. And he took a rock. I don't know how big the rock was. I'm guessing it was pretty big. I don't really know. He took a rock, and he laid down on the rock. He used the rock for a pillow. And as he was sleeping, he had a dream. And he dreamt that heaven opened up, and God, and a ladder was placed down to earth. And angels ascended and descended on that ladder, and the Lord appeared to him. And Jacob was amazed. And he declared the place, the name of the place, Bethel, which means God is here, God's with us. And it was really the first moment since God had really dwelt with people since the garden. It was a big moment for Jacob and for the nation of Israel to say God is reconnecting with people in a very personal way. And when he woke up from the dream, he took the rock that he was sleeping on and he set it up as a reminder, and he anointed it with oil so that he could always remember that place. And as the stories go on, they come and go from there. And here at the end of the section of this day, we see Jesus drawing an interesting connection to that. First, he tells Nathanael that he really shouldn't be that surprised that he saw him under the fig tree, because he's going to see much bigger things. But then he says in verse 51, and he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus connects this piece together. The story of Jacob and all that was set forth at that point, Jesus is the culmination of that. He is the fulfillment of that. And it blows the disciples away. It's interesting because in verse 50, when he's talking, he says, "Because I have said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." The yous in that passage are singular. He's really talking to Nathanael. He's having a conversation with Nathanael. But when he breaks into 51, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That is plural. He's talking to those there. He's saying, you will see this. That dream that Jacob had is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the means by which we are reconnected with God. He is the ladder, the one that makes it possible for us to reconnect with God. And so when Nathanael is seeing this and recognizing this, he says, "You're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are making this happen." And Jesus connects all those pieces together. Now, bear with me one more moment, because I want to go back and look at what Jesus did with Peter. He said, "I'm changing your name to Peter, the Rock." And I just find this fascinating. It's interesting, and I want to share it with you. It's from the picture of Jacob when he has the dream, he sets up a rock as a reminder of this is how God is doing this. And he anoints that rock with oil, and Peter very much becomes that picture. He is the continuation of Jesus' ministry on earth as he helps to frame and protect the church in its early stages. He is the rock that people come to for doctrine and help as the church is being developed. And I just think it's a beautiful picture, beautiful connecting piece there. So what does this all mean? Three things. One, Jesus knows the future. As we see in Peter's case, as he declares his name to be Rock, even though he's not really that much, very stable of a guy right now, he declares that he knows what is coming, and he knows what is coming for you. He knows what tomorrow holds, what the next year holds. We know how the game ends, right? If we've studied our Bibles, we know that Jesus wins in the end. But sometimes tomorrow's like, I'm not really sure about that one. We know that Jesus is working in our lives. If I look back at my life in high school and said, had to guess where Jesus was going to take me and develop me and grow me, I would have never guessed. And if he had told me, I probably would not have believed you. But the reality is Jesus knew then, as he knows now, what my future holds. And he brought me through good and bad and grew me into the man that I am today. And Jesus can do that for you too. Jesus knows what the future holds. He knows what Peter's potential was, and he brought him through the things that he needed to go through to be the man that he was when he needed to be it. And it was pretty amazing. Like I said, read Acts chapter 2. Awesome. So Jesus knows your future. The second thing is for today that Jesus knows your heart. Jesus can see into the deep depths of your heart. God, he knows what is going on there. He knows what's secret, what's hidden, whether that's good or bad. If you're sitting here thinking, I don't want him to know that part. It's too late. He already does. But that's good. It's good that Jesus knows that's there. Even if no one else does, it's a secret hidden sin that you think, nope, I've hidden it from everyone. Jesus knows it's there. But that's the very reason Jesus came, to die and pay for that sin. So that you would not have to have it burden you anymore. Jesus sees the heart. He knows when Nathanael is reflecting on the nation of Israel and its lost potential and how kind of a weird beginning they have because Jacob deceived his way into being the father of this nation and how awkward that is. And he knows what's going on. And as you praise him and worship him quietly in your heart, as you reflect on things, Jesus knows. Jesus can see deep inside of us. And lastly, most importantly, Jesus is our means by which we access God the Father. He is the fulfillment of Jacob's dream. He is the ladder we connect with God with. He is the one and only way to be restored with God. All these disciples, some of them respond quickly, some of them are commanded to follow, but they all follow Jesus. Sometimes we don't want to follow Jesus. We want to do our own thing. And my challenge to you is today is that Jesus is worth following. All of these men followed Jesus, followed him for different reasons and at different times, but they all followed him because he's worthy. He knows your future, he knows your heart, and he's the access to God. And if you haven't decided to follow Jesus, I would encourage you to do so today. And if you have followed Jesus, take a note from these guys. They didn't have to know everything about the guy they were following. They just knew he was amazing, and they started to go tell other people, you got to come see this guy. Come get to know Jesus. And they were sharing it. He knows your future, he knows your heart, and he's access to God the Father. He's Jesus, and he's awesome. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. The picture that we get of our Savior, Jesus Christ, only makes us more excited, more in love with you and how much you have given for us, God. That we could be restored to you by the blood and the sacrifice of your Son to pay for our sin. God, I pray for anyone here who might not follow you, might not know you, and recognize that sin that's hidden deep down in the heart, that you see it, you know it is there, and you've already paid for it. Call in the name of Jesus. He's everything that you need. We thank you, Lord, And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.